Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome, church. Welcome here. My name is Jesse, as many of you already know. I'm not the new guy anymore.
Let us pray together. Holy Spirit, indeed you are welcome here because, Lord, we absolutely need you more than we ever have. We just lay ourselves right out in front of you with total confession that we have fallen short in so many ways this week. Lord, forgive us. We pray for those today with physical needs. We lift up Paul Harkin to you, whose wife Judy passed away in August. We pray for comfort and care for him and his family. We once again lift up Mary Jo Yee to you. Give wisdom to her doctors as they prepare a plan of treatment. May she and her family sense peace and comfort as they cast their burdens on you. We lift up Cheryl Pasquinelli. She's been through so much pain and discomfort. Thank you, Lord, for positive signs with some of her tumors. And Lord, we pray for you that you will continue to lead our session as they seek your will in finding an interim pastor. Many times things don't go according to our timing. We grow impatient and frustrated. But Lord, you are always on time. At the right time, we know you will reveal that special person to us. Oh Lord, how truly blessed we are. Your mercy never ceases. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, bind our wandering hearts to thee. How gracious you are to allow us to call you our God and we your people. Day by day, as we open our eyes and ears, you give us bountiful blessings. Let us hold tightly to your promises that you will never leave us or forsake us. For here, by your great help, we have come, and you will see us home. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to God, and join with me as we pray the prayer you taught us to, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So, like I said earlier, good morning, everybody. Good morning. My name is still Jesse. And trying to work with this technology. So this morning we're going to be looking at Acts. The youth group. We've been looking at the book of Acts for a few weeks now, and so you guys are just going to you're going to do what the youth are doing. So now we're on Acts chapter 3. Okay, there's these people that were following Jesus. They call them the disciples, and they're trying to start something new here. Jesus floated away, like any good savior would do, I guess, at the end of a long ministry. He just floated off, and then they were like, well, what are we going to do? Well, let's wait for this Holy Spirit they were talking about. Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2. Now we're looking at chapter 3, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that. And I'll read it out loud as well. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold, I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Very strange story. That kind of thing I don't think happens very often. It's not like an everyday occurrence. But we'll dig into it a little bit and unpack that a bit. So I'm titling this, What Faith Gets You. What does faith get you? Again, this is a two-parter. So we'll get a little bit more of what faith gets you next week. But right now, let's look at this text. We are going to look at this text. I'm going to give you guys a few notes on what's happening within the scripture. And then I'll just give you a couple takeaways at the very end, and we'll all go our separate ways. There's lots of donuts, I think. So we'll make it quick to get to these donuts. Now, some of you may know, I enjoy camping. I like it. It's very fun. I like the outdoors. I like to get out and just kind of camp. You know, this is a picture of the last time we just went camping at Lake Solano. I'm just kidding. Doug's like, you're a liar. I didn't think Doug would be here today. Just kidding. So anyway, this is a picture of just people camping, I guess. And I'll tell you, the first time I went camping, I actually didn't grow up camping. I never, ever went camping as a kid. My parents don't camp. We took my mom camping once, her first time camping. We took her a few years ago, and she hated it. There was dirt everywhere. She was miserable. I'm like, okay, this was a bad... I thought we were, like, exposing her to something new. No, that was bad. She's like, I see dirt at home, and I hate it. So, guess how I feel. Anyway, so I went camping with my church group when I was in high school. I had just finished my junior year. That was my first time ever going camping. It was with a youth group. And it was a lot of fun. We were, oh my goodness, I can't remember now. Lake Comanche? The lake, it's like outside of Oakland, I think. No, we were outside of Oakland. I can't remember what it was. Lake something. Say it again. Chabot. Oh my gosh, thank you so much. Gosh, Lake Chabot. But here's where we were though. There's like this campsite up in these hills, and you had to walk in the woods, and you had to walk way down this trail to the water. And I'm not a camper at this point. I wasn't used to camping. So I was used to the beach where you come out of the water and there's just sand, and then you can just dust it off when it dries a little bit. But, at a lake, it's dirt, then mud, then the lake. And so you have to pass through mud. You know what I mean? So you just get so dirty. And then like mud, like I think that we come from mud because mud's always trying to merge back onto me. I can't get it off once, you know what I mean? It's like, okay, I'm covered in mud. Nope, I am mud now. So anyway, we were filthy and we didn't have like adults with us. We had the youth pastor and then all these like high schoolers, just kind of winging it. You know, I've never been camping and I'm like, let's try this. Let's try that. So we would hike down. I had these New Balance shoes back then, outdoor, recreational use New Balances, okay, big spender, but my only pair of shoes. So we would hike down, and I felt like I was very outdoorsy with my outdoor New Balances. I walked down, way down this trail. This is a really narrow trail down the hill. And then we'd go into the water a little bit, but then my friends were like, hey, let's go to that other area. Let's swim down there. But we can't leave our shoes here. So we try to just like swim with our shoes on. I don't know. That was impossible. And I've seen it in the movies. Like, you know, they jump in the water to save somebody. It was like, oh, these are just going to pull me underwater. That's dangerous. So we just come out of the water. We're covered in mud all the time. The whole weekend we were there, we were covered in mud. We were like crusty dirty though. Not like regular dirty, like legitimately crusty dirty. It was nasty. Anyway, one of the times... And this is what strikes me. This is the part that's like, I can't get out of my mind. One of the times that we were walking down the trail, and it was a long, narrow trail through the woods to get to the lake, there was somebody walking up the trail, and they were pushing a bike. It was this lady, a little older, and she looked like she had better days. honestly, when I saw her, I was like, that lady lives in these woods. Oh, man, this is scary. And she's murmuring to herself as she's pushing this bike up and not looking at us. We see her coming. We're like, oh, there's someone coming. Oh, looks like she might live here in the woods. Oh, she's murmuring. And I was like really scared because I had seen the Blair Witch Project and I thought I had found her. I was like, oh, she's murmuring. And so I'm thinking like, is she casting a spell on me right now? You better not cast a spell on me, lady. So, and I'm in high school, right? So we're like awkward. So she's walking up, pushing this bike up the hill. And when she gets closer, she raises her voice. So what she had been saying the whole time to herself was, you have to walk the path by faith, not by sight. Walk the path by faith, not by sight. And then she looks at us and then looks past us, like she looks through us, like if we weren't there, and raises her voice even louder. You have to kick the devil in the teeth. You have to kick the devil right in the teeth. And I'm like, oh, man. And then my friends and I, we're at a youth group. We're like churchy at this camping trip, right? We're like, if we're Christian, sometimes this is when we are Christian at this camping trip. So we said, oh, yes, ma'am, we are. Yep. We do that. We are Christian. And we don't want to look at her because we're scared. But we just kind of like agree and look down and keep walking. And then, but she just keeps saying it as she wanders off. So I was thinking like, was she saying that to us, or was she just like talking to herself and didn't even see us? I don't know what's going on with this lady, but that was scary. And then I was like, if she just casted a spell on me to walk by faith, that's like a weird curse to put on someone. It's like the opposite of a curse. It's like a blessing, I guess. But anyway, so that was very strange to have happen to us on this camping trip. It was very weird. She said these two things, walk the path by faith, not by sight, and kick the devil in the teeth. I was like, good advice, sound advice. Sure, I'll take it. But now, what does that mean for Acts chapter 3? So let's just look through the scripture and we'll see where faith gets you. Okay. Now, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Interesting. What are you doing at 3:00 p.m? Trying to scurry? Trying to avoid traffic, if that's what you have to do. That 3:00 hour, we do not forfeit for nothing. I got to scramble through my work. You know, some of you might scramble through your work to get out the door quickly at work. No meetings at 3:00. I'm very busy. I have to finish this work to get out the door. I know that some parents, oh my gosh, I'm here for Crash Zone, and there is like this army of parents picking up their kids. I'm like, can't your kids walk home? There are so many parents here to pick up their kids. They block our parking lot. They block the street. It's like, where do you all pick up one kid at a time? Can we like put multiple in one? Anyway, 3:00 is a very crucial hour, especially in the Bay Area, because that's when the traffic starts. You have to scramble to get anywhere, to get anything done. And yet here we have Peter and John, two disciples. We're going to pray. So, we have to prioritize how we use our time to finish work, to scramble on the roads, to pick up your kids, whatever it is. Pretty prime time, 3:00 p.m. And these guys give that time for prayer. I think that's very important. So let's evaluate this scripture here and let's go ahead and label this as an act of faith. Okay? Because you can either operate by the world standards or by God's standards. So this is an act of faith. Say, I'm going to give up my most crucial time of the day and give it up to prayer. Have you ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. Have you ever given up an important time of your day because you needed prayer? That is difficult. It is not easy. Okay, at my old high school, we were trying to be, like, our Christian club was trying to be very Christian because there was, like, no Christians in our school. So when we had late start Wednesdays, all the kids would kind of take their time to get to school. You know, it's a time to sleep in or do something else, like play video games or whatever it is before school started. And so on late start Wednesdays, the Christian club, we would gather at the flagpole to pray for the school. And it was like, I would show up like, man, I hope I'm not alone this morning. That would suck. Every time you get there, there'd be at least a few of us there. And they were like, oh, he came. Oh my gosh, good. I thought I was going to be alone. And we'd pray. We'd pray and people would honor it. People from the church, the school, they would never like say anything stupid. I think one time someone did, and then the person next to them was like, shut up. Like, that's really rude. There's people praying. You might not believe what they believe, but they aren't bothering anybody. Let them pray. It can be difficult. Man, it was a little scary because you're in high school. Like, I look like an idiot praying, like a nerd out here. But that's okay. That's like so important to communicate and connect with God, giving that time up as a sacrifice. So at 3 p.m, these two guys are going to the temple to pray. An act of faith, I would say. Let me continue reading. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So he's being carried to the temple gate. That would mean that somebody is helping him. Bless those people. They're trying to help him. Every day, they must have a rotation of people, volunteers, to carry him to the temple gate. I think that's a great service. They're trying to help him out. They bring him over there every day. Now, unfortunately, I would consider this as maintaining the status quo. They're helping him out. They are. But he is forever going to be begging. He is forever going to be wanting to go into the temple, watching people walk by, begging. It's not asking. It's very explicit. It says begging, which is substandard. And this is status quo, maintaining the status quo. So you have this tension here developing between acts of faith and status quo. But Jesse, what's wrong with the status quo? Well, it's not faith. I can tell you that, and we'll look a little bit more deeply into that as this scripture unfolds. The next sentence says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Now, why is Peter being so aggressive? Like, Peter, take it down a notch. Let's take that exclamation point and put a period. And maybe add a please to the front. Or, sir, please, look at us. No, Peter's a little intense here because this is in the chapter right before, okay? Well, two chapters ago, Jesus left. That's a big deal. Then the next chapter, the Holy Spirit comes down. And then it's like this big deal because it's like they're all praying together and they start speaking in tongues. And there's like tongues of fire and there was a big wind. And then Peter has to defend them and start to recite all these old prophecies from the Old Testament. And then the church starts growing. This brand new thing they started. Let's start a church. What's that? What's a church? Well, it's where Christians gather. What's a Christian? The Jesus thing. You know, we just had that. Oh, right, that guy. So here we have Peter, a little intense. He's batting 1,000 right now. He has not missed once. And so he comes up to this guy and he says, look at me. He's a little intense. It's almost like he knows something. It's almost like something inside him has prompted him to get this guy's attention because something's about to happen. Peter knows something because Peter's been in prayer. Peter has had the Holy Spirit. He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not just like I saw the Holy Spirit. He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so now he has this authority. He feels like God's prompting him. I got to go approach this guy. Look at me. I'm not messing around. I'm Peter. I'm over here changing the world. So Peter's a little intense right now. That's why he's a little intense. I'm sorry about that. I'm going to go back real quick. Just point out one more thing. This is something that was pointed out to me a while back, and I think it's very important. So this is the temple in Jerusalem. And this guy, the guy begging, he's there every single day. Now, what that means is that Jesus walked by him several times while Jesus was still walking with the disciples. So Jesus walked by this guy several times. And yet we have Peter approaching the guy. At no point did Peter think to himself, well, you know, Jesus disregarded this guy. I should disregard this guy too. Someone else will come along to help this guy out, I'm sure. Have you ever thought that way? There's trash on the ground. You walk past it. Someone will come and get that. This trash can's overflowing. Someone will come empty that out, I'm sure. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. You don't have to say anything. But this is a challenge. When you know that you're supposed to step out and do something, Peter is prompted. He's like, I think that Jesus left this guy here for us to heal. We needed something. We needed a miracle. Here's the guy. Jesus had plenty of miracles. He didn't need one more. He left this one for us. Look at us. Now, to just step out and say that, I would say, is an act of faith. That is a challenge to Peter to say, there's some direction here. There's some purpose. There's an exclamation point. I'm doing this out of faith. The next sentence. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Again, we have status quo. Status quo. Oh, here come these guys. They want my attention. Hey, guy, give me your attention. Oh, yes. I'm ready for my offering that you're going to give me, this little alms. They called it alms. You know, I'm ready for you to give me your change so that I can go on living and begging and move along. You can all just move along. Status quo. This guy on the ground is expecting the status quo, which he should. There's never been anything different. He's been there every day. But then Peter says something extremely remarkable. Okay. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. Do you guys ever leave the house with zero money? And I don't mean zero cash. You ever walk out the door? Oh, I'm all out of money. Oof, probably should get a job. You ever like just kind of come to realize that? So this is like a whole thing in Acts chapter 2. They were giving up their money. They were just giving it all to either help the poor or help the church or, you know, help to forward this gospel. So Peter is going into the temple. And this guy's at the temple gate where people come. They come into this beautiful temple gate because that's like the nicest gate. And then when they walk in, they want to leave their offering so that it makes a nice clanging sound in the offering container. Bling! And it's like, yes, everyone, I gave so much. And that's the status quo. And yet Peter is just walking around always like in opposition of the status quo. You want money? I don't have any. Like, why, Peter? Why are you so ridiculous? Have some money. Have some savings. You know, Peter, what if something happens? Peter, what if you get a flat tire? What if someone hits you on the road? What if you don't have money? Well, how on earth are you going to praise God? How is God going to know that you're supposed to go to heaven? Like, where are we going with this whole money thing? But I want to be very clear to all of you. Peter didn't need it. He came to church with something more important than money. He was like, I don't need money. It's all coins in our civilization. It's all coins. I can't just walk around with bags of coins. I'm so rich as a follower of Jesus. No, he was like, not very rich, but he had something more important. He says, what I do have, I give you. Can you imagine what you do have? Let's say I don't have any money. All I have is a house. All I have is a car. All I have is this nice family. All I have is, I've literally given up everything and now all I have is God. And you're able to give what you do have. All of it. All in. Here you go. I'm going to give it to you. So, not only is this an act of faith, but Peter came walking in faith in the first place. Very hard to just come in cold, okay, doing miracles, come in cold like that. He came in like, I have been not eating, praying, and not having money. Healing you is just one more thing on my list of miracles today. So obviously, an act of faith for Peter to be walking around without money. But it's not just an act of faith. Here is where the author is explaining that there is a tension here. He's pitting against these two things, faith versus the status quo. Faith versus the status quo. Do you guys understand the tension there that he's putting? Because Peter could have just said, let me pray for you. Instead, he was very clear and explicit. I don't have money. That's the thing you're looking for, the status quo. I don't have the status quo. I have something different, something better. So I've used two different size fonts, as you can see. One is bigger than the other. That should make it very clear that faith is better than the status quo. And then he says to the guy, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, like, that's a little specific. You could have just said, in Jesus' name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Like, okay, I don't need his address, but whatever. Walk. And he just says that, walk. He has his long introduction and not even a whole sentence for the actual thing that he wants the guy to do. Walk. Now, I've grown up in church. Okay. It's kind of rude to just tell a disabled person, get up and walk, dude. Come on. Like, Peter, that's so rude and insensitive. What are you doing? Why would you just say that to this guy? It's not Peter. Guys, this Holy Spirit is working through Peter. That is really rude. Peter is kind of a rude guy throughout the scripture. But I have a feeling that that this is God trying to work through Peter. This is an act of faith. To say to someone, get up and walk, it's not Peter's power. It's God's power trying to give this guy some life back. Say, I want you to get up. I want you to rise. But, like, that takes a lot of faith. That's like Peter is like, I'm not Peter right now. I'm just going to be a vessel for God. That's kind of a big deal. That's a big act of faith. Here's something I like. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Very clear here. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Church, we cannot live this life on an island, secluding ourselves from everybody. We have to connect. In this case, physical, touching his right hand, helping him up. It's not a metaphor. He's physically helping him up, but then in life, he's helping someone up. Okay? Very important. And his feet became strong. The man's feet and ankles became strong. To reach your hand out and expect something to happen is faith. That is an act of faith. All right, let's move on. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. For years, this guy has been sitting outside this temple, wanting God's presence, wanting a bit of what God has. He can't go through the cleansing ceremony. He is impure. He's been lame from birth. He can't go in. So, not only was he just physically healed, but something in his heart has been restored. He's able to go and experience this God that he's been missing, that he's been wanting. And then it says that walking and jumping and praising God. Have any of you come into this church jumping and praising God? Now, please don't just jump up right now and start praising God. But, like, can you imagine the joy in this guy's heart? To want to sit outside for so long, wanting to come in, and someone finally just walks over and says, get up. Let's go in. And then, like, all of a sudden your dreams come true. This guy has nothing. Now he can be with God. Now he can praise. He can worship. He's been wanting to worship. He's been wanting to be in God's presence. And it's just like that. It's been fulfilled. And then we see him embarrassing himself. Okay, this guy who has been lame from birth, could not walk. Okay. Last week I went to a wedding, an Indian wedding. And that dance floor was insane. Okay. This Indian way, yeah, okay, she knows what I'm talking about, Jen knows what I'm talking about. I'm like, did you guys choreograph, did you guys go through dance lessons for this wedding? I was like, me and my friends were there, they're like, hey, let's go on the dance floor, and I'm walking over there like, no, this is elite level, I'm at the amateur, I'm not a paid dancer, I can't just participate in this and look like an idiot, okay, compared to the gentleman on the dance floor there, it looked like I'd never danced in my life. So I was like, respectfully decline to participate and embarrass myself right now because I'm not this elite level. Now, this guy's never walked before in his life, okay? And he's like, well, I just want to get out there and I just want to worship. No, no boundaries. I'm just going to jump and walk and worship. I mean, this guy is like just letting it all go. He has never walked in his life. And he's like, what does this do? I jumped. Like, that's his first time jumping. And he's like, let me use my jumping and walking to praise God because I couldn't do that before. This is life being restored into somebody. And he wants to use it to worship. Even if he looks like, I mean, what would he even look like? I mean, when my kids were learning to walk, it was really wobbly. He had strength. It says that very clearly, but I'm sure he looked a little off-balanced. He probably looked silly jumping. Hey, man, chill out. Don't worship God so hard because you can walk now. Can you imagine someone saying that? Can you please sit down? We don't jump here. Anyway, it doesn't say that anyone said that because he was actually with Peter, and no one likes Peter. So they were like, just leave him. He's with Peter. Don't talk to them. So there's a huge act of faith for this guy to just jump up. It says that he went and jumped up. He jumped to his feet. That's an act of faith. Okay. All right. Now let me explain something very clear to you. You'll totally get this. You'll be like, this is very clear. I understand this. Well, the first part you won't think is very clear. I'm out walking last night, really late, to go over my sermon notes. And where I live, it's like a freeway exit. There's always cars in the intersection where I live, even in the middle of the night. All night long, there's cars there. And so last night, there's someone honking in the intersection, beep, 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 beep. And I look over, and I have my dog with me. We're walking. And I have my phone in my hand, so I look at my notes. And I look up, and I see this guy sitting in his car trying to wave cars by. He's in the left-hand turn lane. I was like, sir, have you ever had a breakdown? You don't get in the left lane when your car is breaking down. Silly. So I walk over to my home, put my dog over there, walk back to the guy. Hey, do you need me to help push you out of the intersection? He says, I don't know. I've never broken down before. He's from Australia. He went to Stanford. And I'm like, they didn't teach you how to push anything? Really? Okay. He just landed on the airplane today, yesterday. Went to pick up his car. It had been parked for several months at his friend's house. And it was like covered in dirt. I was like, did your friend store it underground? Like, what? It was covered in dirt. It was so nasty. So I said, put the key on, put it in neutral, and I'll push it out. But you got to get out and push with me, but keep your hand on the wheel. And when I tell you, jump in and do not press on the brake. You know, have you ever pushed someone's car and then they hit the brake and you're like, boom, push your own car. Anyway, so this is like the middle of the night. I'm pushing the car. Like, this is what I'm doing. I'm studying for my sermon by pushing this car, I guess. So I push this car into the left, like the left turn intersection, you know. Usually you go on the right, so he's on the left. So I got to push him through the left into a parking lot. And this other car follows us in. And I know the guy in the other car. He lives just down my block. And I go, hey, Billy, what's going on? He's a 19-year-old guy, Billy. He lives down my block. And I go, what's up, Billy? And he's like, do you guys need a hand? You need a jump? I got jumper cables. I go, let's try it. So I'm talking to the guy. He has no idea how a car, I don't know how he has a license. He's like, I don't know. The lights all came on. I tried to exit the freeway. He's trying to get to San Mateo. He starts a job on Monday. Really young guy. He just graduated from Stanford. He went home for the summer to Australia. And now he's back to this adventure we're having in the middle of the night in Menlo Park. And he goes like, is this all San Mateo? No, what? You are so lost. This is a car. This is Menlo Park. That's East Palo Alto. Roll your windows up. Come on, man. His battery died, so we had to jump his car. Then I said, first things first, let's roll up your windows. Get some windows up, okay? Next thing, he starts the car. And I said, don't leave. Let's wait. It shut off on you on the freeway. Let it run for a while, and we'll see what happens. If it turns off again, I'd rather you leave it here in a parking lot than have some other idiots that are walking around push you in the left turn lane and jump your car again. So we left it there for a while running, and then it turns off. It just turned off, and he's trying to jump it again. And I go, no, 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 man. It's cool. Just call an Uber or whatever and deal with this in the morning. Get a tow truck, take you to a mechanic. He's like, you're right. Okay. He's starting a job as a computer engineer. I'm like, you can afford it. You're fine. So here's the thing. He could have got the jump, drove down 3 more miles, Car turns off, exits, find someone else, jump it, push it, jump it, drive 3 more miles, push it, jump it, drive 3 more miles. He could have done that all the way to San Mateo. I think it would have happened between Menlo Park and San Mateo, where there's people the whole way there. He would have figured it out. But what does he need? He needs a mechanic. He's got to get in there and figure out what's broken and fix it. Because you can't live your life pushing a car around. I mean, he'll come to my level of physicality, but I don't think that it's very safe to be pushing cars around on the road. So it's a no-brainer. Obviously, he needs to go see a mechanic and get this car fixed. That's very obvious what he needs to do. Now let me tell you what's not so obvious. At my old job, I ran a program called Future Profits. That wasn't like prophetic, I mean like profits like money. Okay. And what we were doing was we were going into East Palo Alto schools, high schools, to teach kids financial literacy. Very important skill set. We were trying to end cycles of poverty. What we mean by that is, you know, maybe you have a single family home, single parent home, and you're in a bad neighborhood. Schools aren't very good. They're not preparing you for college. By the time you get into high school, you're behind in math. And then you got to start working to help pay the bills. You end up never really getting into college. And then you take a low-wage hourly job. And then it happens again. And then your kids are struggling. And so on and so forth. That's what they call a cycle of poverty. Now, our program was trying to encourage these kids to break that cycle. Okay, like taking advantage of all the programs in the area to help you graduate school and get good grades and get into college and get a career. I'd ask the kids this, who here wants to own a house someday? Every one of those kids was tired of renting in East Palo Alto, where the prices are high and the apartments really suck. So they all raised their hand. Yeah, I want to own a house. I want to be in charge of my own house. Great. What do you need for that? You need money. Okay, what do you need to get money? You know, some of them make a couple jokes here and there, but a job. You need a good job. You don't need a job. Target's not going to pay for your house. IKEA's not going to pay for your house. That's what we got over there. You need a good job. You need a career. Okay, well then, what do you need to get a career? You need college. And here's the, what do you need for college? High school. Right. Pass your classes. So we're trying to break cycles of poverty. And all the data, you know, you look at all these statistics, you look at all this literature, all these presentations out there, and you find that college is actually, like post-secondary education is what will break that cycle of poverty. Okay? Few kids can break that cycle through a trade job. But in the U.S., if you have a master's degree, you will make twice as much as someone with some college or an associate's degree. Unfortunately, it's a huge gap. And so we are trying to make our curriculum to have activities and lessons to show kids how to get into college, how to afford it without falling into humongous debt that might take years to pave your way through school. It might take years, but you're in East Palo Alto, okay? You are next door to the wealthiest communities in the country, in the world, Palo Alto, Menlo Park, Atherton. And these kids are sitting there trapped. They can't break through. They end up doing food service at Facebook, food service at Google, food service at Stanford. Like so many of these kids. And then, so here's the part that really got to me. I understand the cycle of poverty. I understand how to break it. And I'm fully content in fighting that battle every day. But for this program, I can't teach all these classes. We had so many classes. We had lots of volunteers, like 50 volunteers coming in from Menlo Park, Atherton, and Palo Alto. They'd come in. And they would do everything we asked them to teach. Everything. But we used to get so much criticism from our volunteers. I just have one question. We were all wondering this. It just seems like college isn't realistic for these kids. And I was like, I'm about to lose my job. I'm about to lose my job right now with these volunteers. Oh my gosh. And so I tried to tell them very calmly, well, all the data supports this. And so we have to just push it. We have to make this a reality. But I just don't see how that's possible. I just don't see it. I would get so mad. I mean, it's like if you were from this other side of Menlo Park, your brain had it as some kind of barrier that wouldn't allow you to see how this is possible. I don't understand. What if we pushed military? I go, are your kids going to the military? No. Well, then why are you forcing the East Palo Alto kids to go to the military? Hey, go die for me. No, like, don't ask anyone to do that. Push school, push college. If they want to do the military, they can do that. If they want to get an hourly wage job to pay for school, they can do that. But you explain that school is essential, and these people didn't want to do it. You don't know what it's like to hear this sentence over and over again. But I just don't see how. I just don't see how. How are we supposed to walk this path? I remember the witch in the beginning of my story. How did she say we're supposed to walk the path? By faith. By faith. You walk the path by faith. If you can't see how, then you are in a good place. If you can't see how, good. Good. Great. If you can always see how, then you are status quo. I'm so sorry to say that to you. If you like the status quo, if you live in that realm, that is your, like, this is my lane, Jesse. I thrive in the status quo. I am thriving. This world is mine, everything in it, because I'm so good at navigating the status quo. But I'm challenging you, if you can't see it, jump! If you can't see it, church, if you don't know how it's going to work, then run faster. You cannot jump from a, like, if I really wanted to jump something, I have to run really fast, okay? I don't want to do it here because that's the level of athleticism that you have to pay to see, and we're not there right now, church. You guys are, anyway. But I don't see how. I don't see how. I know I've heard that line so many times from those volunteers. I don't see how these kids are going to go from this to college. I don't see how. And I'm telling them how. I'm telling them. I'm explaining it. I'm breaking it down. But I just don't see how these kids, when we try to teach them, they're not listening. I don't care. I don't care. Your job is to push college and explain how to do it. Break cycles of poverty. That is a big task. That requires faith. It requires you to be a Christian, to believe that God is your God and you're not also your God, that money is not your God, that you only have one God. It requires you to put faith versus the status quo. The status quo is that these kids will stay poor because we just have this system that will keep them poor, unfortunately. They're going to work these little... Anyway, this isn't about the kids. This is about the volunteers and breaking the status quo. I needed them to rise to the occasion. These were Christian volunteers. I needed them to believe that God could do it. Can God do it? Well, I just don't see how. You kidding me? I'm sorry I'm being a little mocking because it's so frustrating to deal with people like that every day. It was literally the point of our program. Future prophets, not status quo forever and ever. Amen. No, it wasn't that. Let me explain this one last thing to you guys. Two last things to you guys. Three last things. Anyway, so this picture of these kids flying off a cliff. What is that from? My wife knows what that's from. You don't know what that's from. You don't, oh man, fail. Okay, so when my wife and I got married, this is a scene from a music video to the song that we, like, you know, the bridal party came down the aisle to. It's this Icelandic band that we heard of in college, and it's of these kids like in a field, and then they start like beating drums and marching together and waking up. It's really surreal. But then like the music is, it's very beautiful music. They come to this cliff and they start to like bang their drum, and then the music like climaxes when they throw their drums and just run and fly off this cliff. And as I'm watching this, I'm like, oh no, wait, oh they're flying. Oh, that's great, beautiful. What does that mean for my marriage? Well, if you don't know, half the marriages in the U.S. end in divorce. If, this is a statistic I read once, and it's a little daunting. If your parents were divorced, you're more likely to be divorced. If your both people's parents were divorced, you're even more likely to be divorced. And I mean, like, at this point, we're getting down to, like, 1% likelihood of success in marriage. At this point, you start to compound all these daunting things. If your parents remarried after their divorce, you're even more likely to get divorced. My wife and I, our parents have remarried. My mom was like, she's on round 3. So, this song Our marriage is a symbol of what God can do in faith. Status quo, we'll get divorced. Sorry, lady. Faith, stay married. Overcome the odds. See what God can do. Like, these kids are jumping off a cliff. That's so crazy to me. The picture's cool, I think. But it's a symbol to me that I will always be in tension with the status quo. My whole life, my whole marriage, I will be. And for some people, that's life and death. So, do you guys know that we rent space out here on Sundays to Alcoholics Anonymous? Anyone know that? You didn't know that? Some of you knew that? So, after youth group, I'm here milling around doing stuff, and I've sat in their meetings, just see what's going on in the church. I'm like, this is a cool small group. What's going on here? And I go and sit down. I don't talk to anybody. I just sit down and listen. And these are people telling their story about how they were, like, almost died. Car accidents, hurt people, hit other cars, almost died. And everyone understands. Everyone in that room is like, yep, been there, done that. And then they explain their moment of clarity, how they look to this higher power, and they've been sober 20 years, 30 years. People in that room have been sober longer than I've been alive, but yet they know that they could have died. I think the one person I saw there was only sober 10 years, which is to them, not very long. I'm like, that's a long time to be sober from something that was so controlling of you. But it was life and death. The status quo was for them to die. The status quo was for them to continue in this destructive lifestyle, whether it was bred into them or something that they just invented on their own. Typically, it was from some trauma. All the people there that I heard was from trauma. Status quo means I'm going to die. I'm going to do things to kill myself over time. Or have faith, they say, in this higher power. That's their thing. They believe this higher power they can overcome. Church, come what may, we will have faith. Whatever the obstacle is, whatever the challenge, operate in faith. This scripture points out something that it says this word instantly. Peter prayed and instantly the man was healed. I don't need instant. The man, it says in chapter 4, the man was over 40 years old. It says that the man was over 40 years old. The lame man they're talking about in chapter 4, it says that he was over 40 years old. Are you over 40 years old? Okay. Then this scripture is for you. You're like, oh man, that applies to me. I'm over 40. So, this man's waiting 40 years. Peter just said it instantly. But this guy has been waiting there outside the temple for 40 years. Over 40 years, he's been waiting for something to happen. I challenge you. If it takes 40 years to see the miracle, that's part of the miracle. That you were faithful. Come what may, whatever it is, whatever the challenge, if it's time, space, physical ailment, pressure, peer pressure, come what may, you will have faith. What faith gets you? It gets you healing. It gets God worship. And the most important thing, not most important, but really important, is it kicks the devil right in the teeth. If your faith is kicking the devil in the teeth, mission accomplished. If it's grazing him, we got to work on that faith. I'm going to pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you, Lord, for these people. And God, be with us as we worship you, as we sing your songs of praise. Be with us, God, as we practice our faith. As we look to you for inspiration, as we look to you for life. Speak to us, give us challenges. And then, God, please show up. Be our Lord, be our Savior. When we call upon you, God, we ask that you would just be there for us every time. We ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Church, thanks for coming out today. You guys are awesome. I really like this church. interact with each other, get donuts with each other, drink coffee. I'm not a fan of coffee, but yes, do all those things. Bond with each other. And then when the time comes, lean on each other. I'm just going to say a quick prayer. And God, thank you so much for this group. Bless them, God. Shower them with your blessings and your presence and your grace. We need you today. We need you this week. We need you in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please go and be blessed.